This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Hello, and thanks for choosing to be with us on this Memorial Day weekend. As you're probably aware, Memorial Day, which is always on the last Monday of May, is when we pause to honor those who have died while serving in our military. Veterans Day, on the other hand, is on November 11th. That's when we recognize anyone who has ever served in the armed forces. And it can sometimes be emotional as we think of our fellow citizens who are willing to put their lives at risk, who are willing to make a personal sacrifice for the benefit of others. In fact, that's what the word sacrifice means. To sacrifice is to give up one thing for another. And as a noun, sacrifice is the thing that's given up. Now, we usually connect the word sacrifice with the word altar. An altar, you see, is an elevated structure on which sacrifices are made. Our illustration is what we just spoke about. One of them is a person chooses to enlist in the military. A man or woman steps up on the altar of military service, willing to sacrifice themselves in order to keep their country free. And we honor them because of their sacrifice of time and money, and sometimes their very life. Here's another illustration. A man wants a woman to marry him. He offers to give up, you know, to sacrifice his freedom of singleness on the altar of marriage for the privilege of having her as his wife. And he promises to consider and include her in every aspect of his future, to adopt her into his family. And if the woman says yes to his proposal, she offers to give up, you know, to sacrifice her freedom of singleness on the altar of marriage for the privilege of having him be her husband. And she promises to submit to his leadership and become part of his family, which includes, you know, leaving her family, giving up her name, becoming a member of a new family. In the case of my wife, Debbie, she ceased being Debbie Stringfellow and became Debbie Moore for the rest of her life. And this included embracing the Moore family, the Moore traditions, choosing to raise her children to be Moores. Here's another illustration. A man from France seeks to move to America. He gives up, he sacrifices, the French way of life on the altar of citizenship for the privilege of becoming a citizen of the United States. And he promises to live according to the laws and customs of his new homeland. He ceases to be a Frenchman and becomes an American for the rest of his life. And this includes embracing the American people, their language, their flag, and raising his children to be Americans. You see, on an altar, a sacrifice is made, and something dies. A marriage, it's not for a year or a decade or not even just until the kids are grown. No, it is until death do us part. And it's not simply two people living at the same address. The Bible says the two become one. God sees Debbie and I as one. We are Mr. and Mrs. James Moore. Debbie and I share that name. She jumped into the Moore pool, I mean, all the way in. She's trusting in the Moore way for her future. And likewise, when you become a citizen of another country, you leave your former country. You become a nationalist of the new nation. If you become a citizen of Germany, you're a German. You learn the German language. You salute the German flag. If you become a citizen of Canada, you're a Canadian. You've chosen a new nationality. You're not what you were. You're now what you are. At least that's how it should be. Now, let's talk about God's altar. After Adam and Eve sinned, God required a blood sacrifice to atone for their sins. And once a year, God required that every person go to the tabernacle and sacrifice an animal in order to stay in right relationship with Him. Now, when a person would approach the Old Testament tabernacle, the first thing visible was the altar of sacrifice. It was an obvious declaration that without a blood sacrifice, there would be no access to God, no forgiveness of sin. Please note, however, that these sacrifices that were made, they didn't change anyone. People went right back to their lives and sinned all year until it was once again time to sacrifice an animal in order to stay in good standing with the Lord. Sadly, there are many people who still live this way. They go to church on Sunday to get right with God, but they themselves are not changed. They sin all week and then go back to church on Sunday. However, when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He became the permanent, once-for-all sacrifice for those willing to give their lives to Him and those willing to live their lives for Him. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of this in Romans 12:1, where he says to Christian believers, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So, what does it mean to lay our lives on God's altar? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, how about this? Imagine a scene from the movies, you know, some distant tribal culture. One man saves another man's life. And according to the custom, the saved man now belongs to the Savior. And why not? I mean, if it wasn't for the rescuer, the rescued one would be dead. His life rightly belongs to the one who preserved it. So he might as well spend the rest of his days serving the one who actually gave him the rest of his days. It's the same with Jesus and His sheep. I mean, we were lost, and for all practical purposes, dead. Of course, that's not how we prefer to see ourselves, but it is what the Bible says. Without Jesus, we'd be forever lost, forever lifeless. But He rescued us. And in His culture, we now belong to Him. We are to live out the rest of our days. The days, incidentally, which He mercifully gave us, we're to live those days for Him. You see, that's what being a living sacrifice is all about. It means that when Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, we don't have the right to say, no, not this time. Now, when Jesus tells us to give all we have, our time, our talents, our money, even our deepest desires to some aspect of His work, we don't have the authority to say, no, I think I'll pass. We can't do that because we're not our own. We have no claim on our own lives. Oh, we like to say that salvation is free, but in actuality, it costs a lot. We were bought with a precious, heavy price, and we were saved for the one who saved us. Now, when you were first saved, or as you grew in your walk with Christ, you probably told God that you were surrendering all your talents, all your desires, all your plans, all your skills, all your relationships, all your resources to Him. And if you didn't, I hope you'll do that today. Anyway, this pledge is certainly a serious one. And most of us were quite sincere. Some of us were even enthusiastic when we made it. And most of us have begun seeing ourselves as His possession, as being available for His purposes. We willingly give Him the keys to our lives, keys that we wrongly held as our own. And then, according to His plan, He began to test our devotion. And there's the catch. You see, the thought of giving Jesus our all, I mean, our everything, it is liberating. It's relaxing when we first have that. But when He begins to take us at our word, we often balk. Has He ever allowed a loved one to be taken from you? Has He ever let your peaceful circumstances blow up in chaos? Has your financial security ever been threatened? Has He ever limited the use of your time or limited the use of your talents? Yes. Yes. And it hurts. I mean, it has to. For you see, He has to make our devotion more than theoretical. He won't let us live under some illusion that we have surrendered all to Jesus when we really haven't. See, His desire is for us, in our hearts, to let go of everything but Him. Now, what's interesting, and maybe a little surprising, is how much it seems to shock us when we realize that God may actually take us up on some of our offered sacrifices. Listen, when we tell Him we'll go anywhere and do anything for the glory of His name, we have to mean it. And if the answer is no, the only way we can be certain of our devotion is to examine our own reactions. And if we develop hard feelings toward God because He doesn't give us what we want, we need to face the reality that apparently there are some things we want more than we want Him. Here, let's ask ourselves a few questions. If a stranger were to look at our bank statement or our credit card bill, would he guess that we are lovers of God? If he were to examine our calendar, could he tell that we have a holy desire for a beloved Savior? If he were to hear our prayers, would he know that we're wholly dedicated to the will of the Lord? And if we're kind of reluctant to answer, it may be because we're already aware of our shortcomings. It may be that we already know how fickle our hearts can be, how self-directed our desires are. If we're honest, we may know that we have more than one agenda. You know, God's agenda plus our own. And we may know that we have a long way to go to be filled with a holy, God-centered love. Now, I'm not trying to imply that you didn't mean it when you told God, I give my life to you, because you probably did mean it. At the same time, since you did mean it, you shouldn't be surprised when He removes some of the things you use to prop yourself up. I mean, we can't give Him our life and then complain when He accepts it, or when He painfully touches it, or seemingly deprives it of something. We must remember, after we give Him our lives are His. I mean, what business is it of ours if we find ourselves uncomfortable under His management? Even if we forget that His purposes are higher than ours, even if we forget that He loves us, we still must trust and obey. Why? Because we have surrendered all. Isn't that right? But I do understand that this is not easy in our individualistic culture. I mean, we tend to think that our behavior is our own domain, don't we? I mean, it's my life, we say. It's my body. It's nobody's business but my own. These are all common declarations of independence that most of us have heard or even said. We tend to see ourselves as isolated actors on a crowded stage with everyone doing his or her own thing. In our era of tolerance, we're immersed in this philosophy of to each his own. Anyone claiming an absolute standard of behavior is sure to hear the mantra of this age. As long as it's not hurting anyone else, it doesn't matter what a person does. Incidentally, God's response to that mantra is, it does matter. Do you know why it matters? Because when people are pure in heart and upright in their behavior, they show a respect for God and His ways. And those who are not upright, the ones who are devious in their plans and destructive in their ways, they show that they couldn't care less whether God exists or not. I mean, His standards are irrelevant to them. So please note, ideas and behaviors and lifestyles, they're not just personal decisions that only affect ourselves. Don't be deceived. What we think and what we do says a lot about the one we serve. Our ideas and behaviors and lifestyles, they are all our personal statements about the God who created us. And I sincerely hope you have made the connection between your lifestyle and your opinion of God, because they are intimately linked. Those who fear God will respect and awe. They will have that in their lives. Conversely, those who don't believe that God exists or don't care that He does, that'll also be reflected in their lives. What I'm saying is this: as Christians who believe God's word, we can no longer say, my life is my business. As believers, our very lives are statements of who God is. That's why I urge you this morning to consider well your thoughts, your words, your actions. Consider the statements you're making by how you talk and how you live. Several years ago, a couple of reporters conducted an experiment on the streets of Miami, Florida. And they printed up a copy of the Bill of Rights, and they put it in the form of a petition, and then put it on a clipboard, and then they start stopping people on the sidewalk and asking people to sign it. Now, as you probably know, the Bill of Rights are the first 10 amendments to the United States Constitution. They were adopted and put into effect in December of 1791. Well, these reporters doing this survey were surprised at people's reaction when they asked them to add their names to the so-called petition. Most people glanced at the document, shook their heads, and walked on by without signing. In fact, several people became angry with the reporters, accused them of being radical enemies of the American way of life. And the experiment finally ended when the reporters found themselves surrounded by 10 or 12 people who were shaking their fists at them and calling them subversive communists who ought to be thrown in jail. Well, what the experiment demonstrated is what we already know. Many citizens of the United States pay lip service to their country and its heritage. They claim to be loyal. They claim to be patriotic in every way. They say they are proud to belong to a country as great as ours. And yet at the same time, they haven't the vaguest notion what the United States Constitution actually says. And they consider the Bill of Rights to be a radical anti-American document. In other words, these people claim citizenship, but they've not internalized the basic meaning of being a citizen. They claim the privilege, but they will not embrace the ethos of the United States of America. And the same sort of thing is described by Jesus when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, Jesus is talking about the difference between external lip service and internal embodiment. He's talking about the difference between admiring him and actually taking up one's cross and following him. He's talking about the difference between acting like a Christian on the outside and truly being a Christian on the inside. I remember sometime back, the Peanuts comic strip had Lucy and Charlie Brown practicing football. Now, Lucy was the ball holder. Charlie was the place kicker. However, every time Lucy held the ball and Charlie would approach to kick it with all his might, just before his foot hit the ball, she'd pick the ball up. And of course, with the momentum unchecked by the ball, which was not there to kick, he'd fall flat on his back. Anyway, this particular comic strip opened with Lucy holding the ball, but Charlie Brown, understandably, refusing to kick it. So Lucy begged him to please go ahead and kick it. But Charlie Brown said, "Hey, every time I try to kick the ball and you move it, I fall on my back." Well, they went back and forth for the longest time, and finally Lucy broke down in tears, and she admitted, "Charlie Brown, I've been so terrible to you over the years, picking up the football like I have. I have played so many cruel tricks on you, but I see the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt look in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, Charlie Brown, so wrong. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl another chance?" Well, Charlie Brown, he's moved by her display of grief. And he responded to her, of course I'll give you another chance." So he stepped back. She knelt down to hold the ball, and he ran. And at the last moment, Lucy picked up the ball. Charlie Brown again fell flat on his back. Lucy's last words were, "Hey, Charlie Brown, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things." Do you get it? It's more than words. It's recognizing that our life is not our own. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Just as Jesus laid himself on God's altar for our sin, we're to lay ourselves on that same altar for his righteousness. We don't earn his righteousness, of course, but God puts it in us. And to the extent that we lay down our tainted lives in exchange for his resurrected one, he works his righteousness into our spirits. And wow! The implications of that relationship are astounding, radical, relentless. It's an everything purchase for a forever promise. Living sacrifices don't live for themselves. They live for someone else. they forget themselves and serve others. And those acts of service, friends, those acts of service are their spiritual acts of worship. We just raise one hand right now as I pray. Lord, once again, we put ourselves on your altar, surrendering all rights to you, acknowledging that we are not our own. Our desire is to worship as you desire to be worshiped, to live holy lives that please you. Help us, Lord, to walk the talk, to do what we say we'll do. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.